Sermons from the Journey is an audio podcast of the weekly message preached by Reverend Rebecca Clark, pastor at Trinity United Methodist Church in Montpelier, Vermont, and blogging online at pastorbecca.com. Thanks for listening.
Some of you may remember that this time last year, I was kind of hobbling around quite a bit on a recently broken ankle. At the time, and even in retrospect, 5 weeks in the combination of a splint and cast and boot cast thing and crutches and all of that seemed like an eternity. And then a further 6 weeks of having to be pretty consistent and good about physical therapy and stretches to my ankle seemed even longer. And they told me, and they were at least right, that it would be a good 6 months before that ankle would feel normal again. And that maybe in times when the weather changed or there was some sort of stress going on in or outside of my body, that it might hurt from time to time. And now, just over a year later, I do find that even after all this time, that my ankles are a little bit tighter and less flexible, a little bit sorer, get tired a little bit more easily than they used to, both of them, following that. Healing has come. The ankle is better. But it didn't come as quickly as I wanted it to. And it didn't even come as completely as I wanted it to. And that's just physical healing. Most or all of us know, having walked the journey of grief and loss and pain, that emotional healing, spiritual healing, psychological healing takes much longer and heals much more unevenly and flares up much more often and more unexpected places. We live in a culture of instant gratification. And we want what we want, and we want it now. And here's an example of that. No one loves instant gratification more than a 3-year-old.
You gotta see, this is going to fall from the stairs, okay?
Okay, I will see that in just a moment. Can you wait?
Okay, you have to pick me up, okay?
No, I can pick you up in just a minute, okay? See, you're just such a great object lesson. Look, there's Nana. Okay, come on, buddy. You gotta go show Nana. I'll come see in just a second. Okay. Great object lesson. Go show Nana. I'll be right with you. That went better than usual. We didn't plan that, but that went better than usual. We'd like what we would like, and we'd like it right now, please. Like children who want to show their mom bandanas falling from the stairwell, because I'm sure it floats down in a really cool way, or, as I was going to say, like children with skinned knees, we go running to God as our parent, crying to have our boo-boos kissed better, and then we are disappointed when those kisses don't instantly heal the pain completely. We like our lives, our stories, to be like perfectly resolved TV dramas, where good triumphs over evil before the credits roll, and in plenty of time for us to switch over to the 11 o'clock news. And here's the biggest resolution, the biggest triumph of good over evil that the world has seen, accomplished right on schedule, just as predicted in 3 days. The perfect drama. Or is it? The stories of Jesus' resurrection vary greatly in detail. We heard 2 different ones this morning, but you get 4 Gospels, 4 stories, and they're each a little bit different in what the details that they name and in what they highlight. How many women come to the tomb? Do they stay or run away? What are their names? Do they tell the disciples? Do the disciples visit the tomb or not? Do they see Jesus? Does anyone see Jesus? When do they see Jesus? What does he say when they see them? What does he tell them to do or promise he will do? The story I just read from Luke leaves us hanging. It's a to be continued. They don't see Jesus in this story. The women come to the tomb and they see these people in white robes, and they are reminded about what Jesus said and told to go back, and they share this story with the other apostles, and they don't buy it. No. That's crazy talk. They're driven mad by grief, those women. You know how those women are. Peter, to his credit, is curious enough or trusting enough that he buys it. And he runs to the tomb, and all he sees are the burial clothes. In Luke's story, that's all Peter sees. He doesn't even get a messenger from God saying that Jesus is risen and to go into Jerusalem and wait for him there. All he sees are the burial clothes. And he walks away wondering what that might mean. He finds an empty tomb, and he walks away wondering what it might mean. When the disciples finally do see Jesus in Luke's gospel, it's in a story that we're going to tell in about 2 weeks' time. It's not in the mystical garden. It's not in an upper room in Jerusalem. It's as they are out on a road, walking from one town to another, talking about digesting together what these events could possibly mean. And that's where Jesus appears to them on their way to someplace else. As they're thinking about what's happened and trying to sort it out in their hearts, that's when the risen Christ appears to the disciples in Luke's gospel. It's as if the author of this gospel is telling us it's about what happens next. It's about the next part of the story. It's about the next journey. And in fact, the author of this gospel seems to be making that point, because this author goes on to write a whole other book just as long about the Acts of the early church, or the Acts of the Apostles. One of our best resources for how the faith may have developed after Jesus' death, right? So this author wants us to focus on, sure, that the tomb is empty, but what happens next? What do people do with that? How are lives changed and transformed by that, or not, as we walk through the journeys of our lives? Christ is risen, the tomb is empty, but the story isn't all sewed up neatly yet. In fact, a common criticism of this whole belief that Jesus was, you know, divine and stuff, the Messiah and stuff, is that how can Jesus be the Messiah? And how can his death and resurrection matter at all if the world isn't actually that much better? If human evil and brokenness and death still hold sway, then what are we doing saying that they have been vanquished? Ships capsize, the earth runs downhill in landslides, earthquakes tear the surface of the earth apart, hurricanes blow and batter, cancer and illness and accidents rob us of beloved ones. How can we claim that death has lost its sting? War and famine and ecological disaster, genocide and refugees forced out, shootings in schools and theaters and community streets. How can we claim that human evil even has been eradicated? It has to do with whether we see that empty tomb as an empty tomb, as an end of a story, the great aha, gotcha moment at the end of that drama, or as an open space from which a new drama emerges. Can we see the tomb not as empty, but as open? Like the flower pot I was showing the kids, that open space, that empty space that begs the question, what will grow from here? What comes next from this place? We are those who wait for what will grow out of the empty space that Easter creates, Sometimes that's what emptiness is, stillness, openness. It's what prepares us for what happens next. The beauty that will grow, the song that will rise, the life that will spill forth from an open tomb, empty but full of promise. If all we see is an empty tomb, that has the danger of not changing anything. If it's just news that Jesus' body isn't there, it doesn't give us a whole lot, and we wonder, like Peter, we walk away scratching our heads saying, well, what does this even mean? If all we are meant to know is that Jesus himself is some sort of magical person, how does that change things in us? So what? But if the tomb isn't merely empty, but open, an open space, then that is just the great intake of breath, the empty pot waiting to be filled. It is the possibility of what comes next that we celebrate, the stillness before dawn, the hush before the frenzied rush. It's a hint of what is to come. Christ is risen, but his work isn't done. How can he be the Messiah if the world is still in pain? Because the work of his rising, the work of his resurrection, is still ongoing. Love is still pushing through hatred, the great miracle of God. Life still breaking through death, hope still rising from ashes, God still loving despite all. Easter does not accomplish these great miracles in one moment before dawn, in one day that we celebrate, even in a three-day window. What it does is break open the space where salvation will grow. Will we be part of what steps into that open space? Will we allow hope to take root? Will we fill the opening in the tomb with life and life abundant, life lived with love? Will we hold our faith now just as strongly as we had to hold it on Holy Thursday, Maundy Thursday, when the one who called us to love was betrayed and abandoned himself? On Good Friday, when the one who came in peace became the victim of corruption and fear and violence? On Holy Saturday, when the whole world held its breath? Can we inhale into this great open space, draw breath, embody hope, live possibility? Can we proclaim that Christ is risen and is rising still, even and especially in the face of the world's ongoing pain? Can we see the empty, open tomb as our call to fill the empty spaces with love, grow through the open spaces in hope and faith and promise? Christ is risen, is rising, is alive, and God's salvation is accomplished and is being accomplished. The tomb is more than empty, it is open. And the true miracle is anything and everything that happens next. Alleluia. Amen.